Things like the day of Thanksgiving and the day after Thanksgiving, people were in my neighborhood, they were like half the houses were already like putting their stuff out on the lawn the day after Thanksgiving. Kimmy and I kind of looked at each other like, oh no, we better get on top of this. And so like the next day I was trying to kind of get started. But Thanksgiving, I mean, the Christmas just seems to get started earlier and earlier and earlier every year, doesn't it? I mean, it's you go in the stores and it's just the stuff is there. I mean, it's just like in July. It's already starting to set up shelving and putting stuff out. And the radio stations have already started playing the 24-hour same five songs. They play over and over and over and over and over again. You know, so those of you who may even work retail just will drive you insane. But why do we put ourselves through that every year? I mean, every year I think about that as well when I'm kind of at the mall at December the 24th at 4 o'clock. And I'm like, why do I keep doing this to myself? But it's this idea of trying to make ourselves happy. You know, it's this idea that if I could get the perfect gift, or if I could receive the perfect gift, or if I could give this person this thing, then they will be happy and my life will be better. And so we try to think, if I could decorate the house a certain way, or play certain music, or listen to certain music enough, that I will be happy. But there's a lot of people out there, including us, that oftentimes we forget the message of Christmas, is that it's not really about the decorations and all that stuff. It's about something really, really different. This year, I want us to celebrate the true meaning and spirit of Christmas. And so our theme, the idea that we're kind of focusing on this year is coming home for Christmas. And the idea is that we think of our church as a home. We think of our own homes, and this idea of refocusing on what's Christmas really about, and where's my heart at, and where am I at with the Lord, and these type of things. But before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able just to come before you in prayer. And Lord, also we know that oftentimes we as a people tend to drift away and we tend to become focused on things that really just aren't all that important. But Lord, we see time and time again in Scripture that you allow us to come back, that you forgive us, you allow us to get a fresh start, you allow us to come home. And Lord, we also know that as a people we are looking forward to an eternal home, in which we know that this is not, this earth, this time, is not what it's all about. It's just a puff of smoke in comparison to all of eternity where we get to spend with you. So Lord, we pray this morning that you will bless the study of your word, that you will change our hearts, and that you will allow us just to refocus on you this morning and with our lives and during this Christmas season. We pray this in your name. Amen. First thing on your outline that you'll see that we're going to look at from Luke chapter 2, is a humble first home. We see this in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. First off, as in your outline, I'd like for you to see coming home to purpose. Now, there once was a rich man, and he wanted to get his mom the best Christmas present ever he could think of. And so he went around, and as he was going through the mall and doing the different shops, he saw a big sign on the front of a pet store, and it said, "We have a bird that speaks 50,000 words." And he said, "No way." And so he went into the pet store, and he began to talk to the pet store owner, and the bird was there on display, and the bird was singing an opera. And then he waited a little while, and it sang another full opera. And then it sang three full operas. It sang and it sang. It spoke 50,000 words. And he says, "Okay, I'll take it. How much is it?" And the shop owner said, "It's $50,000. "For a bird? Okay, Mom will love it." So he bought the bird, $50,000, 50,000 words, three operas, and he mails it to his mom, who lives across the country. And he waited a couple of days, and then he called her. He said, "Hey, Mom, what'd you think about the bird? What do you think? Isn't it great?" He goes, "Yeah, it was absolutely delicious." Yeah. See, sometimes if we don't understand the purpose, a reason behind something, we use it or do it in something that's really just not appropriate. It's not good. We forget. So let's look at it. In the opening verses of Luke chapter 2, there are many details that are given. Who's the governor, and when are they ruling, and what are they doing? And there's this decree that's going out, and there's all of these kind of details that are going on, and who's going from where, and where they're going to, and all these different things. And everybody is moving, and the mood of Luke chapter 2 in the very opening is just chaos. Things are just nuts. I mean, people are moving around. They got to go do this decree. They got to move. And so there's just constant traveling and chaos. These details are given first so that we can verify historically that the story really happened. We have to start with that kind of as a base. This is not a myth or some kind of cute story. This is a historically true story that's happened in history that tells us the story of Jesus Christ and how his birth came about. And his birth has fulfilled prophecy, and it had been given many years before, and how he was the Messiah. And so that's the backdrop of what we're going to look at. And so first we see that there's a decree that was given. Now, this is a royal edict, and the decree was for tax purposes. The governor at the time wanted more money. He needed to be able to generate more money. He had to determine who can he tax, and so it's for taxes. And registration required a personal appearance in one's personal home place of residence, which for the Jewish people meant that they had to travel from wherever they were in the kingdom to their ancestral home. Which for Joseph meant he was of the lineage of David, which means he had to go to Bethlehem. Then the law required that only the men needed to travel to the ancestral home and register and then travel back. And we see that Mary went with Joseph on this awful trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, this would entail a trip of 85 to 90 miles if they went through Samaria, which, as we know, Jewish people did not like the Samaritans, and we don't really know if they went through Samaria or not, but it was at least an 80-mile trip, perhaps even more. So, why would Mary have gone? Mary, was it to get away from the stigma of having a child without a husband? Was it just to be with Joseph because she knew at any moment that she was going to be giving birth to this child and she just wanted Joseph to be there? You know, could it be that she realized that in order to fulfill prophecy, her son, who the angel had talked to her, told her that this was the Christ child, perhaps she knew Scripture and knew she needed to be in Bethlehem? You know, we don't really know, but all we know is that for whatever reason, she went. And they both would find themselves in a foreign city, away from their families, away from this support system, away from the comfort of home, with no proper place to deliver a child. And so you have this story of beginning with just absolute chaos, this being forced to travel, and this stigma that's kind of associated with this couple in the early stages. And it says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. After being required by law to travel a very long way and being away from all that they know is familiar, the time came for the baby to be born. We see that even in the midst of chaos and change, Mary gives birth to Jesus. She takes him and she wraps him in strips of cloth. She tries to find the best she can a manger, and she lays the child in a feeding trough. And she goes through what would be normal activities for a mother, giving birth, wrapping the child, placing it in a manger, making sure all the needs are taken care of. She would have nursed the child. All of those things would have been normal. The problem is that it's under extreme conditions and the world is swirling in chaos around them. Mary and Joseph are able to be normal parents and do what parents naturally do, even in extreme conditions. Now, that's the first thing I want us to look at. How is that even possible? I mean, wouldn't they get caught up in emotion? Wouldn't Joseph have lost his temper? Wouldn't Mary have cried out to God and said, God, why am I having to deliver this child in these conditions? Why? They could have yelled and argued about the government and its edicts, and they could have yelled at each other and how he had added to the situation, and why did she have to come, and all these. They could have argued with God. They could have argued and complained and focused only on the fact that their life was in absolute chaos, the fact that things were very difficult and very hard. They could have focused on that, but they don't. What we see is a young couple, in spite of the difficulties surrounding their lives, are able to do their best they can in this very difficult situation. A child has been brought into the world. This was not just any child. It was the child that angels had spoken to both Mary and Joseph in Matthew 1 and in Luke 1. He had spoken to both of them. So we see that in this time of chaos, the child brought them hope. He was the Messiah, the promised one. He was said, as the angels in Matthew 1, would save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph were able to see past the difficulty and even the pain that they were experiencing because they understood that they had something much bigger to do. How is it that they didn't get caught up in the situation and the chaos and all these different things? Because they were able to look at the child and say, this is Jesus. This task that we've been given, it's all about Him. And we've been given this responsibility of Jesus. They realized that their lives were not about finding a more comfortable saddle with a cup holder. You know, we don't see, you know, Mary kind of complaining about those things. She doesn't focus on that. You know, they don't book ahead to Bethlehem spa and suites. We don't see them doing that, right? The focus is not on comfort and trying to make their life better, and so to speak, and the focus is all about Jesus. And there was a much bigger plan that they were to be a part of. So God has a purpose for your home, and it is part of a much bigger plan that you are to share the story of the one who could save the people from their sins. And the ancestral homes of Mary and Joseph originally came from dividing up the promised land. If you remember that story in Joshua chapter 14, God's people were to go into the new land, conquer the enemies, and as a whole nation, they were to draw the surrounding nations to this one true God. They were to go in, divide up and divide and conquer, so to speak, and go into all the different parts of the promised land. And then once they were established, they were to live their lives in such a way that the surrounding nations would look at this God nation and would say, I must see what this is about. And they would have been attracted to that. God began the nation with one man named Abraham, and God told him that he would bless him so that he could be a blessing and that the entire world would be blessed because of him. We see this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Mary and Joseph are returning to the ancestral home where God has promised that he would bless the entire world through their child. It began all the way back with a man named Abraham. The story has been told again and again of one that was to come that would save the people from their sin. Here he was lying in the manger in front of them. Now Christ was born so that he would save the people from their sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." They are returning to an understanding of why they exist as a family. Do you and your family need to return to a spiritual place? Do you need to kind of get together and go, we need to refocus. We need to reconnect on why we exist. Where you are, is it reminding you of how God has blessed you? Why has God poured out His blessings upon your family? Do you need to see beyond your current difficult experience to understand that there's a bigger picture that you're to be about, a part of? There's a plan to share Christ with the world. Christmas loses its excitement. It gets dim and it becomes nostalgic whenever we forget the whole picture and our whole lives, our whole families, everything is all about Christ. Next thing that we see is that we see a coming home to provision. Why would God allow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be born in a stable? We see this again, you know, if you had to do it, we wouldn't write the story that way typically. Why not wait until they were close to a palace or a nice home? So God is sovereign, His timing is sovereign, His timing is perfect. We see this in Galatians 4:4 that we read earlier. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that He might receive the full rights of sons. So in the fullness of time, it was God's will for His Son to be born in the humblest of circumstances. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So God uses this imperial decree in the lives of Mary and Joseph to bring about the fulfillment of Scripture. And the Messiah or the Deliverer was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, so God had to get them to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. So We have the bread of life. Christ is described to us as the bread of life in John 6, was about to be born in the city of bread or the house of bread in this place. And so now the one who provides for all of our needs, specifically salvation, has been born. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, there is that shelter. In that shelter was born the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel. And it's His whose name we sing. So Christ was in this crude shelter because there was no room for Him in the inn. That night swirled in hurriedness and distraction, and everyone was trying to find a comfortable place from their busy life, their busy time, and everyone was trying to bring order to their lives. They just wanted to try to do the best they could with a very difficult situation. Not just Mary and Joseph, who the story focuses on, but all the people that were everywhere around them would have been struggling with this same concept. So another part, or to be in a city where everyone's trying to take care of the government business so they could return to their normal way of life just and go back home. How many of you have things going on in your life right now that it'd be just so great if I could just get out of this one little situation, if I could just get out from under this one thing, then my life's going to be that much better. And so your focus is becoming, I need to kind of get out from under this or get out from under that, or if I could just end this or whatever it might be. As everyone was trying to do their best to do these things, they missed the one who would save His people from their sins. So another part of coming home is to remember that Christ is the only one who could give us what we truly need. You don't need that one thing that you're going after. What you truly need is Christ being first and foremost in your life. The longer we try to bring order to our lives, our marriages, our families, our jobs, and our own effort, we're going to be miserable. And in the end, you're not going to succeed because it's Christ who is going to help you do those things. But if we allow God's plan to happen in our lives, which would include a stinky manger, sleeping on hay, smelly animals, messiness, having to give birth in the worst of conditions, if we allow those things to play out in front of us and say, "Lord, this is where we're going. This is the plan that You have set before us. And we're going to follow Him in obedience, seek His provision," then Jesus will fill that emptiness that's within you. Mary and Joseph had a plan that was laid out in front of them, and they tried their very best to follow that plan. And in the end, we have the Savior of the world being born in the midst of all that chaos and craziness. Tennis star Boris Becker was at the very top of the tennis world. Yet he was on the brink of suicide. And he said, "I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed." It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string, he said. Becker is not the only one to feel this sense of emptiness. You could talk to the richest person, you could talk to the most wealthiest, the popular person, you talk to whoever it might be. If they don't have Jesus, they are empty on the inside. And Christ fills that emptiness. The next thing I'd like for you to see is a heavenly eternal home in verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So shortly after the birth of the Savior of the world, an angel appeared and stood before a group of shepherds on a hillside of Bethlehem to announce the birth of the shepherd of Israel in Genesis 48:15. Scripture in many places refers to Jesus as a shepherd. For instance, in Psalm 23, he's called the faithful shepherd. In Isaiah 40:11, a tender shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, he's the caring shepherd. And in John 10, he's the good shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5, he's the chief shepherd. He's oftentimes referred to as the shepherds. Now, shepherds in Jewish society were despised. They were the lowest of the low in society. They could not keep the requirements of ceremonial law, and so therefore they were excluded from being able to go into the temple. And so these shepherds were considered to be the lowest of the society. They couldn't even enter into the temple to worship the Lord. They were the lost sheep of their day. But who is it that first hears about the Savior of the world? It's the lowest of all of society. The angels announcing the shepherds, the birth of the shepherd of Israel, was designed to give these men hope. And we see this in Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. A humble, born Savior reaches out first to the lowliest and most humble of the society. Not only had Jesus been born to seek and save those lost shepherds, but also Luke details in chapter 4, quoting Jesus' words from Isaiah in 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord had come upon me because the Lord had anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of prison for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The angel's first words to the frightened shepherds were, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So Christ goes to the lowest of the low first. And then he gives them the first response that these lowest of the low have is a sense of awesomeness, the sense of reverence, but there's also this huge sense of fear. They've recognized who they are before a mighty God, and they are fearful. And the angel says, "Fear not. You don't have to be afraid. For behold, there's good news." He was declaring good news to a society suffering from insecurity, meaninglessness, and the futility of life. And this good news was for all people. Jew, Samaritan, Roman, Greek, barbarian, regardless of their position in life, whether slave or free, master, rich or poor, king, peasant, doesn't matter. He came for all people. And this was good news for all, regardless of sex, color, class, whatever, it didn't matter. The good news of salvation by grace through faith was given for everyone. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one who is the Lord God, had been born in flesh that to be a man to who has rebelled through Adam against the Creator and had no power to save himself of the bondage of Satan." In and of himself, he can't do it. So Christ was born so that we could be born again. And it says that he is a Savior. If Jesus was mankind's Savior, what was Christ saving mankind from? What do we need to be saved from? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It is our sin that Christ must save us from. We have this sin nature that's born within us. It has been passed down from generation to generation since Adam. And that we have to find something. We have to be able to do something with this sin. And because we are sinners, there's nothing that we could do to earn a place in heaven. You cannot be good enough. You cannot earn your way in there. So Christ had to come to be born. "And with this will be a sign to you," it says, "that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And this is declared the angel, the Savior of the world, who was placed in a feeding trough for his bed. God gave the shepherds first directions. God wanted the shepherds to see and experience Christ themselves, not just hear about him, but to experience him himself. So what we see is that Christ came and was born in the humblest of circumstances for the humblest of all people. He was born for all people to save them from their sins, in which we all have this sin nature. And there's nothing that we could do apart from that. And he provided, he gave direction. He told them what to do. And so the shepherds hear that and they go and they see Christ, but he wants them to experience Christ themselves. For example, the angels could have just said to the shepherds, look, there's this Savior that's been born today, rejoice. But he doesn't say that. He says, there's a Savior that's been born, and this is where you can find him. Go and experience him yourself. It's not enough just to hear about Jesus. Christ wants you to have an intimate, close relationship with him, to experience him yourself. Matthew 7:7 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. This morning, are you seeking to fill the emptiness and lack of purpose within your life? If you are, then you can fill it with Christ. And the way that you do that is ask him to come into your life. Knock, and he'll open the door. Seek, and you'll find. In this passage in Matthew, we see that there's some effort that's given. You have to kind of want Christ to be a part of your life. He doesn't just come and kick the door in of your heart. You have to actually invite him in. Take some type of action yourself in which you invite him to come in. Revelation 3:20 says, for behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. So this is an immense difference between knowing about Christ at Christmas and knowing Christ at Christmas. Many people know the Christmas story, but do they know the Savior that was born in the story? Do you know Christ this morning? If you don't, then I would like to lead you in a prayer right now. It's just the understanding of who Christ is and what he's done in your heart and what he's done in the world and his desiring to save you from your sin. If you would just join me in prayer, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you'd like to be forgiven of your sin, to finally find purpose and meaning in life, it only comes through Christ. But you have to take action in that you invite him into your life and he will take away all of your sin. If that's where you are, you can say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you this morning that I am a sinner. I know that I have done things that are displeasing to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll forgive me of my sin. I believe the story that we looked at in the Bible today in which you were born to save me from my sin. I want to thank you for that. I want to invite you to come into my heart and my life. And I want to learn all about you. I want to do what you say. I want to be a Christian this morning. And I pray this in your name. Jesus, this morning we thank you for the good news. We thank you that you have come to save your people from their sin. So Lord, we pray this morning that you will just give us a renewed sense of joy of our salvation. That we will be aware of our need to just share that joy with other people who don't know you. And Lord, it's our privilege and joy just to gather together to worship you during this Christmas season. And Lord, I pray that as a church and as individual families, we won't forget that it's all about you. It's all about worshiping you. It's all about praying to you, studying your word. And Lord, this morning we pray that you will just continue to just move in our hearts and draw us even closer to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.